We come to the conclusion tonight of the section of Ephesians that runs from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 through verse 16. So we come tonight to chapter 4 of Ephesians, verses 15 and 16. And this is the conclusion of a sentence that began in verse 11. Paul has been teaching on and exhorting his readers to unity in the body of Christ. We are one body, joined together by one Spirit, all called in one hope of our calling. We have one Lord, one faith. We've all received the same spiritual baptism into Christ. And there's one God and Father over us all. Now, verse 11, Paul listed five teaching gifts that Christ has bestowed on his church over the past 2,000 years. Now, some of which he still bestows on his church. And if you look at verse 11, he gave to her apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. All offices which deal with the proclaiming, the preaching, and the teaching of the Word of God. And all of the gifts that Christ gives to his body, including those teaching gifts, are given to foster unity and harmony in the body, to help it grow as a body, until it reaches the ultimate goal that Christ has set for her, the spiritual maturity of each member of the body, and more to the point of this passage, the spiritual maturity of the body as a whole. Verses 12 and 13. Paul described Christ's purpose in giving of these gifts to his church. For the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. In short, to help the church grow, to become a perfect reflection of Christ. Now, last week, Paul showed us the need to be aware of the dangers of false teaching in the church. He warned his readers, don't be spiritual children. Don't be people who don't understand, who don't read and know what is written in Scripture. Don't be people who are tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, who are carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by the craftiness in deceitful scheming. Paul's message here is to know and guard the truth. Only in the word of truth can the church and its people grow to spiritual maturity, to a mature man. So in verse 14, Paul showed us what not to be, what not to do, what not to be influenced by false teaching. In verse 15, he speaks of that which we should be, what we must be, if we are to grow as individuals and as a body. And here, Paul provides a recipe for the spiritual growth of the body of Christ. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. There's the objective. The word grow here, you notice, and it continues the illustration that we saw that began back in verse 13 of the mature man. Then in verse 14, he spoke of spiritual children. Now he speaks of growth. So the illustration continues, and it has to do with coming to spiritual maturity. So the first phrase he uses here, speaking the truth in love, this stands in direct opposition to what we see in verse 14. the trickery, craftiness, and deceitful scheming that's behind the false doctrines of men. Truth and love, trickery, craftiness, deceitful scheming. Paul has in mind here both the content of speech, which is divine truth, and the motivation for speaking the truth, which is to be love of others. In order to speak the truth, we must know the truth. We must believe the truth. And in order to speak the truth in love, we must have a heartfelt desire that others come to know and believe the truth. Because only in that way is anyone saved. Now, some use this verse, and we may have all heard people do it, as a basis from which to rebuke others for their sins, speak the truth in love. But that's not Paul's meaning here. Here, Paul is not exhorting his readers to truthfulness in general or to speaking honestly with one another, although certainly those are valid objectives, and those are very important. Here, he's saying that he wants all of his readers to be members of a church that declares, confesses the message of truth, as he called it back in chapter 1, verse 13. We've got to be people who profess and preach the truth, the gospel of your salvation, chapter 1, verse 13. So I use the word confession there. One's confession, and the great historic confessions of the church, London Baptist and Westminster and others. A confession is simply a summary statement of what one believes or what a church believes and teaches, is taught in the Bible. It's not a replacement for the Bible. It's a statement of what the Bible says. We declare what the Bible says. So the formula of any confession, and every sound church has one, by the way, is this: we believe, we confess, and we teach this truth. Speaking the truth here now includes all that we believe and teach. That's what he's talking about here in verse 15. Now, the truth. Where do we find the truth? Only one place. The truth is found in the Word of God. In chapter 6, verse 14, the truth, which is found here, is depicted as part of the Christian's armor. It's the belt which believers wrap around their waist as they resist the onslaughts of the devil. The words, in love, stand in contrast, as we mentioned, to the trickery, craftiness, and deceitful scheming of men. It's clear and it's easy to see the distinction between the two kinds of motivation. So speaking the truth is a product of the love of others. Not the only product of a love of others, but it is a product of love of others. It's a product of a desire to see spiritual benefit, spiritual blessing in others. So he calls us to speak the truth to others from a motive of love. Speaking the truth in love lays out a twofold contrast, therefore, with the false teachers. They were presenting false doctrine in a deceptive manner. God's people are to grow through proclaiming the truth, not in condemnation or in judgment, but in love. So both the content of what we are to speak and the motive from which we speak are to be different from the false teachers. Now, love, you may have noticed, is a very prominent theme here in this letter. In chapter 1, you might want to turn there, verses 4 and 5. It was in love that the Father predestined us to adoption as His sons. In love. In chapter 2, verse 4 through 6, it was because of His great love with which He loved us that when we were dead in our transgressions, He made us alive together with Christ and raised us up with Him. Chapter 3, verse 17. 18 and 19. There, Paul tells his readers, We have been rooted and grounded in love, His love. And Paul prays there that we may know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. Chapter 4, verse 2. Paul exhorts his readers to show tolerance for one another in love. Chapter 5, verse 25. He's teaching husbands to love their wives, and he gives us a comparison. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now, in our day, sadly, tolerance for every belief and every way of living has replaced love for so many. Tolerance for every belief and for every way of living has become the hallmark, certainly in Western culture. It's said by the world, and we've all heard this, that one is unloving if one speaks against ungodliness, if one speaks against what God tells us are sinful practices. The world says we must not only tolerate sinful lifestyles that God declares in His Word are abominations, we must embrace them and celebrate them. Never in Scripture is tolerance for ungodly behavior presented to us as love or loving. God has said that those who practice sin, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, those who practice lifestyles that He prohibits will not inherit the kingdom of God. So the question is it loving to embrace and encourage a lifestyle that will lead a person to hell? And that's not just sexual sin. We're talking about lifestyles characterized by thievery and lying. Well, of course not. That's not loving to embrace and encourage people to remain in such sins. That is the trickery and the deceptive scheming of Satan at work in the world, convincing men to reject the truth, to reject the ways of God, and thereby bring people to hell with him. So we are commanded to speak the truth revealed in Scripture in love. One writer notices what we all should notice. The love with which Paul taught never failed to proclaim the truth. It would not have been loving if he had failed to do so. And again, that doesn't mean our tone should be condemning or judgmental. Our tone needs to be loving. And our hearts need to be filled with a desire that God's blessing and that life come to those lost in sin. Now, the objective, and maybe the primary reason why Christ established His church on the earth, is that we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head. And who's the head? Well, it's Christ. It's His desire and His design that His body grow to be a perfect reflection of Him. And He's not only the goal, verse 15, He is the source of our ability to reach that goal. Chapter 4, verse 7, Paul tells us, to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Each one of us has been gifted by Christ, and we are called to use those gifts in the body. The gifts are given by Christ to equip the saints to grow in Him, to His fullness, to be conformed to Him. That's why He's gifted us. Right now, Christ's body, His church, is in a living relationship to Him. We have been spiritually joined to Him, and as such, His church must and will grow into Him. This is going to happen. This is happening. This is in progress. So you look back to verses 11, 12, and 13. He gave to his church apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, until we attain. Until is one of those words that means there's a point where it will happen. Until we attain to a mature man, to the measure such as belongs to the fullness of Christ. That's where the goal is. We as a body will reach this goal when Christ returns and gathers us to himself and brings us into the new Jerusalem. But now, as in the time of Paul, as we look forward to that day of Christ's return, the church is called not to be idle, but to be about the business of growing. And the words are, in all respects, into him who is the head, Christ. He's the head. And I don't think I have to tell you, we see here the absurdity of the popery masquerading as the head of Christ's body. Christ is the one and only head of his church. The risen and ascended Christ stands at the head of the very church of which we are a part. He stands in our midst. When we gather, he is there. And he's not only our authority. He's our head in the sense he's our authority. But we who have been born again have been joined to him. We're in a living union with him right now. So Christ is the head both in an organic sense with regard to every believer to whom he has been joined, but he's also the ruling head of the whole body. So let's look at Paul's words here again. We as a body are to grow up, mature, in all aspects, into him who is the head, the Christ. Paul has shown us, chapter 1, think about what he's shown us already, that the Father has chosen us in his Son out of a motive of love to receive every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm. You've already received this if you're in Christ. Paul has shown us that in love, the Father has predestined us to adoption as sons. That he has redeemed us from the stain and the power and the penalty of our sin through the blood of his Son. And that all things will be summed up in the Son. And that he has laid up for us a certain inheritance for all those who are chosen in the Son. He's assured us of all these things. And all of this is to the praise of the glory of his grace. And now, at this time, knowing all these things, how are we to react? How should we live? Looking forward to Christ's return, Paul tells us that Christ's design for his church is that we grow in him who is our head. And in verse 16, having reaffirmed Christ's headship, Paul alludes again to Christ's provision for his church. He equips his body to be what he has called her to be, into what our responsibility then is. From him, Christ, the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies. This is where we come in. According to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. You see, we all have a role. That's what Paul's telling us. There's a reason why every believer must be part of a local church. You cannot obey what we are called to here in verse 16 without being part of a local church. Paul's focus here, again, is on the growth of the body as a whole. It's been that way for 16 verses. And it's also on the need for each individual part to contribute to the growth of the whole body, that it may become mature in Christ. Subject hasn't changed really from the very beginning of this chapter. And it's the risen and ascended Christ who has equipped and continues to equip the body to grow through the contributions of every member. That's what he's saying here. The emphasis here is on Christ carefully fitting the members of the body together into a unified body that can grow together. There's no accident here. There's no accident in the church. Christ has brought us together. We in the body aren't some haphazard accident. The body's been fitted together by Christ, and it's held together by what every joint supplies. He's the cornerstone. He gifted us. And now we're called to each supply what he's given us. The growth of the body, Paul says, is accomplished by what every joint, what every supporting connection contributes. God designed his church this way. Now, Paul sometimes uses the human body as an illustration of the church, and it's really a good one. Other times, he speaks of the church as a building or as the bride of Christ. But notice, here he again alludes to the picture of the human body, specifically the joints of the human body. Think of the farmer. He needs all his body parts to be working in order to plant and harvest a successful crop. What happens if the farmer's leg is broken? His planting, harvesting, feeding is going to be interrupted. If he can't see, he can't do the things he needs to do to bring forth a crop. He needs all his body parts to function and contribute. That's why this is such a great illustration, the human body. The lungs, if they're not functioning properly, if one's veins or arteries are damaged, the body is not going to function as it should. Think of a car. Car's a pretty good illustration. If any of the parts don't function properly, car won't run properly. If at all, I mean, take away the carburetor. Take away a couple of spark plugs. Take away the battery. Take a tire. Take part of the engine or the transmission. The car will not function. The church has a designer, and it's Christ. And he has designed his church so that all the parts must work together. Paul is saying here, if all those in the church are not supplying to the body that which Christ has gifted them to supply, and sometimes it's just encouragement of one another. It doesn't have to be some major, major thing, or even noticed so much by others. But we can all be encouragers of one another. But if everyone isn't supplying that which Christ has gifted us to supply, the body is not going to grow as it should. If only 25% supply what Christ has gifted them to supply, the growth of the body is not going to be the same as if 100% are supplying what Christ has gifted them to supply. You take away even 10% of the possible, of the potential, and the body will not grow as it should. It is the proper working of each individual part that causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. That's what Paul says. So the use by all the members of their gifts is necessary, essential for the unity of the body and for the growth of the church. Harold Honer wrote this, "In a sense, we are all blood vessels, respiratory passages of the body." And Paul is speaking of a flowing of benefit by the use of the gifts of all throughout the body, all contributing to its unity and growth. He continues, "Each and every contact within the body gives rise to the unity and growth of the whole body, just as every cell in the human body is dependent on the life of the rest of the body for its life." So the message which Paul is conveying to us here and in the companion letter of Colossians is this: Christ is the source of the growth of his church. At the same time, just as the human body, also created through the word of Christ, as the human body functions properly and experiences normal growth when all its parts, all its systems are functioning properly, so also the church, when each of its members supports and maintains loving contact with the others and with Christ, it will grow, ultimately to be a reflection of Christ, the head. We have to remember, we didn't create the church. The church has been designed by God, established by Him, is under His authority. And when we depart from His commands, from His instruction, His teaching regarding the mission and purposes and design and structure and the functioning of His church, we're not only going to fail to grow, we act in disobedience to God. Every member is called to active duty and service in His church. All are called to contribute to the body's growth. There aren't any spectators. The church is part of the eternal purpose in Christ. And it has clear direction. We have clear direction from God how we are to conduct ourselves. So this is why we have great concern when we see a brother or a sister fall back or plateau or cease to grow in their love of Christ and of His body. Because we recognize those who have been born of God by their hunger to know God, by their forward progress in growing in Christ, by their love of the brethren. In this concluding verse of this paragraph, verse 16, Paul brings together the ideas of unity, harmony, and diversity within the body and of the body's growth in love. This whole paragraph from verse 1 through 16 is concerned about unity, diversity, and maturity. Each one contributes to maintaining the unity and to growth by the grace he has received from Christ. So here's the elements that Paul has shown us that will bring about the growth of the body as Christ desires. First, humility, gentleness of manner, patience with one another, tolerance for one another, all arising out of a motive of love for Christ and for one another. He started right off telling us what we needed to be as individuals. Second, a diligent pursuit of unity in the body, Paul says. A unity of the Spirit of God that He has created in Christ's church. Third, pastors, elders, teachers, given by Christ to His church and called to speak the truth, again, arising from a motivation of love. This is why, after Paul said all that he wrote in 1 Corinthians, when he got to chapter 13, he said, without love, it's all just a clanging cymbal. We speak the truth in love. And pastors, elders, and teachers are to equip the members for the use of their gifts in the body, all for the benefit of the growth of each member and for the body. And those given these gifts of teaching are to protect the body from error and heresy, from false teachers, from false doctrines. I would say it's never going to be a bad idea to go back and read these first 16 verses of chapter 4. Because this is to be the way of the church and its members until the church arrives at its intended destiny. Until it truly becomes what God has intended and decreed her to be from all eternity. This is all part of an eternal plan of God. The objective is that we as the body of Christ become a perfect reflection of Him. And the motivating influence, say it one more time, must be love. And the material which causes her growth is divine truth. Remaining steady, remaining steadfast in the truth, refusing to be tossed to and fro by every teaching of man. Everything that says it's a Christian teaching isn't necessarily something that's good for us. Much of it is false. We must learn to discern truth from error. We must refuse to be taken in by every wind of false doctrine. We must refuse to be taken in by the craftiness and deceptions of false teachers, false prophets. And we must daily and regularly be about the business of speaking the divine truth to one another, motivated by love for one another. These are the keys to growing in Christ as individuals, and more to Paul's point here, as his body. Calvin wrote this in connection with this verse, in this paragraph. Without mutual love, the body cannot grow. Communication between all the members is absolutely necessary. That man is mistaken who desires his own separate growth. In other words, we're all in this together. And Paul shows us here, there's nothing that is so stabilizing and nourishing for our growth as performing loving service for Christ. And all our growth is, and always should be, to the praise of the glory of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, who has established us and who supplies all our needs. Now, for those who would separate themselves from Christ's body, his church, I ask this, and I think Paul is posing this question to us here. How will you contribute that which Christ has given you if you separate yourself from his church, if you remain apart from, outside of, a local church body? How will you supply what Christ has given you that is necessary to the growth of others and of the body if you remain apart from that body? This COVID thing brought about a whole generation now of people who think they're attending church by watching YouTube sermons. Paul's not talking about YouTube sermons. He's not talking about separate, individual church going. He says you can't contribute what God has gifted you with if you're apart from the body. We are called to be part of a local church so that we can supply what we've been gifted to supply. And in a sense, you know, this is a call back to the people who've gone home and decided to go to church in their pajamas with a flat screen or a laptop, to remain outside the body, the church of Christ, and apart from his body, is to refuse to contribute to his body that which God has gifted you. It is to live in disobedience to him. The body gathers together. The church is an assembly. The word ekklesia means assembly, congregation, gathering. To refuse to contribute what God has given you is to refuse to help the body to grow as Christ desires. It is to refuse to contribute to the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. This is a God-given mission to every believer. Calvin again, the man is mistaken who desires his own separate growth. Those who neglect or despise this order choose to be wiser than Christ. Woe to the pride of such men. John Calvin. Well, let's take a moment. Let this word of Christ dwell in our hearts. Let's reflect on what our Lord has taught us this evening. And then we will close in prayer. Lord, we all too often fall short. I fall short. And Lord, thank you for this convicting word. Thank you for reminding us of why it is you've called us to yourself, why it is you have called those chosen in you to be together as one body. I pray, Lord, that you will cause people to pick up this chapter of this letter and read it, even this night, and be moved by it, to come into a church if they're apart from one. I pray that you will grant us a proper appreciation of the goodness of the body that you have granted us to be a part of. Lord, we give you thanks and praise. We thank you that we have your word to guide us and to live by. And may your name be glorified in all that we think, do, and say. In Christ's name.